Revelation chapter 12, we'll read the entire chapter together. And a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. She was pregnant and was crying out in birth pains and the agony of giving birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his heads 7 diadems. His tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she bore her child, he might devour it. She gave birth to a male child, one who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. But her child was caught up to God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared by God in which she is to be nourished for 1,260 days. Verse number 7. Now war arose in heaven, Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon, and the dragon and angels fought, and his angels fought back, but he was defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they loved not their lives even unto death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows that his time is short. And then, when the dragon saw that he had been thrown down to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. But the woman was given the 2 wings of the great eagle, so that she might fly from the serpent into the wilderness, to the place where she is to be nourished for a time and times and half a time. The serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman to sweep her away with a flood. But the earth came to the help of the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed the river that the dragon had poured from his mouth. Then the dragon became furious with the woman and went off to make war on the rest of her offspring, on those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. And he stood on the sand of the sea. Well, that is not your typical, the cattle are lowing, the poor baby wakes, but no crying he makes. Perspective on Christmas now, is it? When we think of little babies, we usually think of everything from their sweet cooing to their innocent little faces, perhaps all the way to dirty diapers and sleepless nights. But we don't normally think of this kind of cosmic scene. Well, when we do think of Christmas, we often add some sentimentality to kind of our mental nativity scene, whether you think of it as in a cave or in a barn or exactly what that stable might have looked like. But nevertheless, oh my goodness, we seldom think of this kind of cosmic conflict. Sometimes when pastors are trying to speak on the hardships of Mary especially, but also the hardships of Mary and Joseph, we talk about the reality of it all, the earthly challenges of a teenage mother giving birth in a cattle barn a long way from her mom. And by the way, that would have been challenging, right? I've been down to Fair Oaks, and that's a nice dairy, but nobody wants to give birth down there, right? And I don't think she was at Fair Oaks on top of that. Revelation 12 is so totally different, so big, so shocking, so cosmic. It expounds the birth of Jesus Christ in a way that transcends sentimentality and earthiness, even the hardships of that moment. And Revelation 12, as it were, pulls back the cosmic curtain to show us some, not all, but some of the spiritual realities behind the incarnation of the Son of God. So we're going to go back and we're going to look at this perspective, this maybe heavenly perspective on Christmas. And I think that what we're going to find is that there are several stories within the big story. So we're going to look at five of them this morning. Five stories within the story of Christmas as the cosmic battle. So number one, the story of the dragon is continual defeat. The story of the dragon is continual defeat. If you haven't already figured this out, the great red dragon is the devil. Verse number 9 refers to him. If you look at it with me, verse number 9 says, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. So even though the devil is powerful, and even though he can deceive many, and even though he swept one third of the stars down from heaven, which is a reference to that original rebellion, pre-creation of the earth rebellion, when one third of the angels followed Lucifer in his revolt against God. Even though, listen to me, even though the devil may seem to have a stranglehold on your life or on the life of someone that you know, the story, the ultimate story of the dragon is a story of continual defeat. All through Revelation chapter 12, Satan's plans are thwarted. So we might take a glance at verse number 3, where Satan, this dragon, has seven heads and ten horns and seven crowns. Well, those crowns are really only a parody, a cheap parody of the crowns of Jesus Christ, the Lamb, that are seen in Revelation chapter 5. So he's just faking it to begin with. And then in verse number 4, even though he sweeps down a third of the stars, or we would think of them as a third of the angels of heaven, in verses 7, 8, and 9, there's really sort of a divine footnote on that, where Satan himself is swept out of or cast out of heaven by Michael and the archangel, or by Michael the archangel. And by the way, it is kind of interesting that throughout the book of Revelation, Satan is regularly defeated by angels. There's an angel that binds him in Revelation chapter 20, and here he is defeated by a named angel, Michael. And it's not Jesus Christ who is personally defeating him in those narratives, because Satan is so weak that just sort of the little guns of the angels can take care of him in his defeat. And in some sense, what really is going on is those angels are applying the victory of Christ at that moment and defeating Satan with the power of God. But nevertheless, it's just an angel that whoops him and puts him in his place. In verses 4 and 5, Satan's plan is to devour the male child, which is a reference specifically in history to Herod's attempt to kill Jesus by killing all the baby boys in Bethlehem. But of course, Jesus is caught up to God and to his throne in Revelation chapter 12. So think about this. That also is like a divine footnote on the story. The throne that Satan wanted to occupy way, way back, that throne that he wanted to take over, Jesus is now sitting on it. And another footnote to the story comes in verses 10, 11, and 12, where praise rings out to Jesus sitting on this throne in victory over Satan. So all of this shows us that the Christmas story spells continual defeat for Satan. And this is true on a universal cosmic scale, and it can also be true on a personal scale. Christmas means that I no longer have to be in bondage to Satan. I don't have to do his bidding. It means that you do not have to be bound by old sins or old guilt or old patterns of life. The cosmic perspective on Christmas shows us that even before the battle began, It was already over. So, story number one in Revelation chapter 12 is that the dragon's story, Satan's story, is one of continual defeat. And then number two, the story of the child is victory through suffering. The story of the child is victory through suffering. So when we get to the part about the male child, what we find really is a very abbreviated version of the life and victory, the birth and victory of Jesus Christ. So first of all, I want us to notice the first part of verse number 5. She gave birth to a male child, one who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. She gave birth to a male child. So there's the birth of Christ. And he is expected to rule all of the nations with a rod of iron. There's a couple of things that you need to know about this. First of all, the ruling that Jesus is said to do, this word ruling with a rod of iron is mentioned in other places in the book of Revelation. That word translated rule is actually the Greek word for shepherd. So Jesus is going to rule the nations like a shepherd leads and protects his flock. He will shepherd the nations with a rod of iron. And then you need to know what the rod of iron is. Many of you are very familiar with Psalm 23, where David says, "Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." And so it is true that ancient shepherds would sometimes carry two sticks. Okay, and one of them actually sometimes would be tipped with iron in some way. And so one stick was what would be the traditional shepherd's staff, even possibly with a crook in it. Okay, and that was for the purpose of guiding the sheep. The rod, the rod of iron, would be used to protect the sheep. It was for staving off the wolves. And some shepherds were especially good at throwing it. And they could throw it and hit, you know, a dog, a wolf. And that was just their method of protecting the sheep at a distance. I'm not sure necessarily that David did it that way because he was so good with the sling. He was sort of, that was his method. But nevertheless, he knew about this sort of rod and staff combination of guiding the sheep with the staff but protecting the sheep with the rod. And that gives us this amazing perspective that Jesus is going to, as a shepherd, protect his people. At the same time, he is going to defeat the devil. He's going to use this and the devil's followers, which in many ways are many of the nations in the book of Revelation. There's going to be this protection and safety for the people of God. Another way of looking at it is this. Jesus' defeat of Satan is for us. It is for our protection and for our safety. Now, the terrifying part of this is, if you are a follower of Satan, you will, with him and with the nations at large, receive the power of Christ's rod. He will rule the nations with a rod of iron. Now, the amazing thing about this victory of the male child is that it comes through suffering. Really, it's the suffering of the cross. We could call this victory through defeat, almost. Now, verse number 5 kind of skips over part of this. It basically says that she gives birth to a male child and he was caught up to God and to his throne. It skips the cross. It skips the life of Jesus Christ, practically, and skips even the grave and the resurrection. But if we were to fill in those blanks, obviously we know that Jesus being caught up to the throne of God, or his ascension to the throne of God to be with his Father, could never have happened apart from Christmas and apart from the cross. Jesus' victory came through humiliation, the suffering, and the abandonment of the cross. And listen, that means that while Satan was attempting to devour Jesus, while he was inhabiting Judas to betray Christ, while he was orchestrating the envy of the religious leaders at the time against Jesus, while he was inspiring the crowds to cry out, "Crucify him, crucify him," Satan was just a tool in the sovereign hand of God. He was designing his own defeat because through the cross, Jesus experienced victory and ultimately his ascension to the throne of the universe. Now, the book of Revelation, when you think about the book of Revelation, what do you think of? Prophecies of the future, right? You think, my goodness, this is about the end times. This is about the ultimate consummation of all of history. In fact, Revelation chapter 4, and we have this passage on the screen, Revelation chapter 4, verse 1, which is transition, right? If you know a little bit about the book of Revelation, chapters 2 and 3 are about historical churches that existed in the time of John the apostle, and Jesus is giving messages through the apostle John to those churches. But then there's this transition in chapter 4, verse 1, which says this, John speaking, "After this I looked, and behold a door standing open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, 'Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this.'" In other words, what's going to take place in the future? However, these visions of the finale of history keep going back and looking at history of the cross to show us that the cross is the climax of all of the Bible and of all of history. The great victory of God and the full defeat of evil were finalized at the cross. So, if you're familiar with the book of Revelation, you know about Armageddon in chapter 19. And you know about in Revelation chapter 20, where Satan is bound for 1,000 years. And then even after that, there's a final and full defeat of the devil. That's just a sweeping up job, because the cross finalized the full defeat of the devil. When Jesus said, "It is finished," he meant, yes, God's wrath is satisfied, the price for sin has been paid, and at the same time, he meant that Satan's rebellion had been crushed. It was over. It was done. And the perspective of Revelation chapter 12, because it goes from Christmas to the throne, from the nativity to the ascension, in verse number 5, the perspective of Revelation chapter 12 is simply that once Christmas came, the victory of Jesus Christ was assured and the defeat of Satan was signed, sealed, and delivered. It was over with. So, the story of the devil is continual defeat, and the story of the male child, this little Jesus, is a story of victory, although that victory was through suffering. I want to just pause for a second, put in a parenthesis. The scriptures say that Jesus suffered for the joy that was set before him. I mentioned last week I've been reading a series of sermons by Jonathan Edwards, and he just preached. He did to me, but nevertheless, I just finished this morning reading Jonathan Edwards' definition of that joy is us. Jesus suffered what he did for the joy that was set before him, and that joy is us. His followers being his great joy. Yes, the victory of Satan is a big deal, but the bigger deal that Jesus suffered for was this great joy of reuniting us to himself and to his Father. The story of this child is victory through suffering for joy. Then number 3, the story of the people of God. The story of the people of God is salvation and suffering. Salvation and suffering. Right at the beginning of this passage, we have this description of the woman who is pregnant with the male child. And that points back to Israel as a nation. So look at verse number 1. She is clothed with the sun and with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. Now, this goes all the way back to the book of Genesis. And some of you will remember that one of the 12 sons of Jacob, one of the 12 patriarchs of Israel, was Joseph. And Joseph had a habit of dreaming dreams, right? And dreams that got him in trouble. And one of those dreams, the stars bow down to him, and those stars represent his brothers. And the sun and the moon also bow down to him, and those represent his father and mother. Which is why he got in so much trouble, because he kept implying that everybody was going to bow down to him, including his father and mother. This woman, having the sun, the moon, and the stars be a part of her regalia, indicates that she doesn't just represent Mary, the mother of Jesus. She represents Mary as a representative of all of Israel. Jacob and the mother of Israel, so to speak, and all of the tribes of Israel, so to speak. So all of the nation of Israel is represented by this one woman who is giving birth to the male child in this vision. And it is true that Israel as a nation suffered greatly because of the attack from Satan throughout history. You know, Israel suffered a great deal. And it wasn't just armies. It wasn't just their Canaanite neighbors. It was the devil involved, because the devil knew that God had promised that the whole world would be blessed through the descendants of Israel. So he persecuted them. And then, just as Israel preceded Jesus in suffering, the church, the people of God today, follow the Lord in suffering the attacks of the dragon. So look at verse number 17. Then the dragon became furious with the woman and went off to make war on the rest of her offspring, on those who keep the commandments of God and hold the testimony of Jesus. So, the church also suffers. Those who hold the testimony of Jesus also suffer the attack of the dragon. Now, no matter what you think about the details or the outline of how all the events of the tribulation and of the end times will fold out, we know that during the tribulation, believers will suffer terribly. And we also know that the calling of believers throughout all ages has been to suffer faithfully and patiently in this fallen world. And nevertheless, there is an emphasis throughout the Bible, and perhaps the greatest emphasis here in this chapter is an emphasis on protection. This woman flees into the wilderness in verse number 6. She goes to the wilderness. You know, we often think of the wilderness as a place where we're going to die of starvation and thirst. You know, we're going to dehydrate in the desert. But in the Bible, the wilderness can also be a place of safety and of provision and of refuge. So, yes, Israel in the Old Testament was tested in the wilderness, but they were also provided for by God with manna. Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, but he was also ministered to by the angels. And this woman, when she goes out into the wilderness, she is going there in God's protection. In verse number 6, it says, She is nourished there for 1,260 days. So there is nourishment for her there in the wilderness. And, you know, this is amazing. She is fleeing, and yet she is nourished. She's in exile. She is a refugee from the dragon. And yet there is this sense in which she is protected. I know that there's different interpretations of 1,260 days and that it also is connected back to the book of Daniel and the 70 weeks and all of that. But one thing for sure that we can learn from 1,260 days and later in the chapter, a time and a times and a half a time, is there's a limit to what the dragon can do to the people of God. So, yes, there is suffering for the people of God throughout all of the ages, Israel and the church, Old Testament and New Testament. There is suffering. And we should buckle on our spiritual armor and be prepared for the battle side of the Christmas cosmic battle. But the story of the people of God is not just one of battle and suffering. It is a story of salvation as well. So, most scholars think that Revelation chapter 12 is the heart of the book. And if not chapter 12 alone, certainly chapters 12, 13, and 14. It's the heart of the book of Revelation. And here, right at the heart of chapter 12, we have verses 10, 11, and 12. So I think that this is an awesome summary of the book of Revelation. Read along with me, Revelation 12, 10 through 12. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, "Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of His Christ have come, for the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. And they have conquered Him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they loved not their lives even unto death. Therefore, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. For but woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows that his time is short." Revelation is about victory. And we get to participate in that victory. Salvation has come. Jesus has offered himself as a sacrifice for sin. Satan is defeated and sin is conquered, and we can be saved from damnation. Now, you need to understand the way I have organized these points. We are saved. Our salvation is through Christ's suffering. But our story includes both salvation and suffering. We are not saved through our own suffering, but we will suffer. It's part of our story. But our salvation comes through Christ's suffering. But our participation in Christ's victory over the devil often is experienced in our suffering as well. We get to participate in the Lord's victory over the dragon. Verse 11, "And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb, by the suffering of Christ, and by the word of their testimony." Why? "For they loved not their lives unto death." This is so very, very important. Listen carefully. When we love the right things, we participate in Jesus' victory over the dragon. When we love the right things, when we love the Lord, when we love His ways, when we love His word, when we love His kingdom, and when we don't love ourselves and our own ways and our own advancement, then we participate in Jesus Christ's victory over the dragon. That means if we love truth and reject error, if we resist temptation to sin, when we love the unlovely, we are enjoying the fruits of Jesus' victory over the devil. You know, give the devil a black eye. Love the right things. Love the kingdom of Christ. And love not your own life unto death. Love eternity. And love God. I want to wrap up this morning by pointing out two more parts to the story. So, you might say, number four, the story of the Christmas invasion. The story of the Christmas invasion. One of the ways to look at all of history is to just see it as a great long battle. That's certainly the way that Revelation chapter 12 looks at it. Satan attacked God's throne, and he experienced a certain measure of success or a victory. He carried away a third of the angels into his rebellion. He experienced a certain amount of victory when he convinced Adam and Eve to follow him in that rebellion against God. And in some sense, humanity came under the reign or the realm of the devil. Now, the devil has no right to rule this world or to be the god of this world, as the scriptures speak of him. But our sins allow the devil to continue this false facade of him reigning on the earth. His territory is temporary, but nevertheless it is his for the moment. God, however, has determined to win back the hearts of humanity, to reinvade his own creation, and he carried out that invasion by the mighty army of a little baby boy in Bethlehem. God loves irony. You know, a little baby boy brings this great victory. There's a lot more to Christmas than sentimentality. And you know, sometimes we find reasons to be sad at Christmas, or maybe to feel sorry for ourselves. We focus on things that we don't necessarily have. Our family isn't perfect. We miss perhaps our loved ones. We have any number of problems that come up during whatever family and friends celebration that you are a part of or that you are organizing. You're trying to seat the people around the table so they won't argue too much or whatever. And it's all going to blow up in your face. You know, we find reasons to be sad or depressed or sorrowful or feel sorry for ourselves. But you know what? Christmas isn't about you. And Christmas isn't about me. It is about God's grand invasion of this world. And Christmas will be right if we let Him invade us too. No matter whatever the relatives do. Right? And then finally, the story of the whole world. The story of the whole world. One of the most amazing things about Revelation chapter 12 is you can find a version of Revelation chapter 12 in many religions and cultures all over the world. So ancient religions such as the Egyptian, the Mesopotamian where Abraham came from, the Canaanite religions where God sent the nation of Israel to have their permanent home, the Ugaritic and the Greco-Roman, so we think we are the heirs of the Greco-Roman culture, Western culture. All of those ancient cultures had a story like this one, where there is a pregnant woman expecting a child and a dragon or perhaps a serpent who is going to attack the woman and the child, and ultimately the child conquers the dragon. The closest one, actually, is the Greek mythology that includes Apollo and the Python. It's interesting, however, that the Python, or Python, as he's called, a Greek god, is often portrayed as a dragon in the artwork. But Apollo defeated Python in Greek mythology. You see this story everywhere in ancient religions. Another very interesting thing is that in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, we have this list of seven churches. two of those cities that have a church, and an additional city that's near another one of the cities listed, all of those specifically had religious connections to serpent religion. And it's possible that those believers in those seven churches would use coins. Archaeologists have found coins that have a representation of a child defeating a serpent. This was a common mythology story. It's like even the most pagan American sort of knows the story of Christmas in our culture. In the ancient culture that John is writing to and that Jesus is speaking to, they had this story all over the place. And I think that what's going on here is that God, through the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle John, is in a very clear way saying the ultimate story is the story of a child defeating a serpent. In fact, it's the story of the child defeating the serpent. And that all this mythology really did represent something going on that was reality. And it also represents something that goes on in the hearts of humanity throughout all of history, even to this very day. We all need a Jesus to defeat our devil. And the ancient Greeks and Egyptians and Mesopotamians and Canaanites, they felt that too. And so what God is saying to us is that all of the longings of the human heart, when we are at our best, when we want there to be justice in the world, that justice can only come through Jesus. When we want goodness to reign, when we want peace on earth, goodwill to men, we're wanting the right thing, and it can only come through Jesus. And when we want the snake of our own evil to be defeated, the only way that's going to come is through Jesus Christ. We feel this at Christmas time. It's all over the Christmas songs. One of the phrases in Hark the Herald Angels Sing, one of the phrases in one of our hymns is, far as the curse is found. We feel the curse when we see the solution to the curse. And in O Little Town of Bethlehem it says, the hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. As it turns out, our own culture has its own mythology. We have our own hopes and dreams. We have our own set of fears, and it's really not that much different than the ancient Greeks or the ancient Egyptians. We want to belong, for one thing. We want to see good triumph in this world, and we want to see good triumph in our own lives. And those things can only happen when we put our faith in Jesus Christ and when we follow Him. In fact, we may actually have our own set of selfish dreams and desires. We may just want wealth and pleasure, money and fun. Those things will only be meaningless without Christ. But with Christ, we'll realize how cheap they are. They're like the crowns on the dragon's head. Who cares? Will you see yourself in the cosmic battle of Christmas? Will I recognize that every hope and dream, even our greatest fears, can only be met in Jesus Christ? Only Jesus can fill our deepest longings, and only Jesus can conquer our greatest fears. Will you trust in Jesus Christ for salvation from sin? Will you trust Him to be rescued from the bondage of the dragon? part of the battle, the cosmic battle of Christmas. Part of it is the battle for our souls. In our sin, we have sworn allegiance to the devil himself. We are following in his rebellion. But the call of the gospel, could I say it this way? The sweet call of the gospel is that God has declared an amnesty for those who will repent of sin and believe on Jesus Christ for their forgiveness. Will we trust in Christ for that salvation? And then, will we participate in the victory of our Lord and Savior? Will we take up the sword against the dragon in spiritual warfare? And the way that Revelation chapter 12 says to do that is to love not our lives even unto death. It is that we see something eternal and more important than this life, and that we love that. We love Him, and we love eternal things more than our own lives. When we do that, when we love Christ more than we love ourselves, when we refuse to love worldly things, then we are participating in the spiritual defeat of the dragon himself. And we are participating in the victory of Jesus Christ himself. Let's pray. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the Bible that pulls back the curtain on history, pulls back the curtain on the cosmos, and pulls back the curtain on our hearts. And we acknowledge that in many ways we have followed in the rebellion of the devil, but, O Lord, we repent and we believe. We trust in you and in Christ, your Son, for the forgiveness of our sins. Oh Lord, thank you for showing us this great defeat of the devil. And although we know it's not finished, we know that it's final. And we are thankful for it. And we ask that you would give us great victory in our own lives personally over sin. And that, Lord, when we suffer, we would recognize ultimately, even in that suffering, we are participating in your victory when we love you more than ourselves. Give us your grace. Give us your help to love the right things and live out your victory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.